Our hearts have already been done good, I'm sure, singing praise to our God. And now we're going to hear from him as we read the Bible together. 2 Kings chapter 1, complementing really well what we heard this morning. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "A man came to meet us," they replied. "And he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once." "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now have respect for my life." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, "This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Let's bow our heads and pray before we think about those words. Father, we do ask that you would give us understanding this evening as we read such a sobering passage. We pray that you would show us what it means to honour you, to delight in you and to obey you, and that we would be obedient to what we hear. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God's people were in exile in Babylon. They were a defeated nation. There was a time when their nation was the most respected and revered nation in the whole world. Royals from other nations would pay state visits to marvel at the king of Israel in his magnificent country and capital, but not now. 1 and 2 Kings traces the nation as they go from a mighty empire into exile. And this chapter, in many ways, sums up the whole reason why there's a big problem in Israel. And what the people in exile need down there in Babylon is they need to know that their God has not been defeated. They need to know they are in exile because God has willed it. And they need to know the reason why God's judgment has fallen on them. And the reason why God's judgment has fallen on them is because they failed to listen and obey his word. They failed to keep the covenant that God graciously made with them. And the main point of our passage, in fact, you could say it's the main point of all of the Bible as well as all of Kings, is that God communicates, the heedless are consumed. It's quite obvious that's what the author wants us to take away, because he repeats that point in verses 3, 6, and also 16. This is, we'll go for the one in verse 16. They're slightly different, but basically saying exactly the same thing. So this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. A man was once having a real tough time communicating and just getting along with one of his children. And he went to a friend for help. And I'll read you an account of what his friend recorded about the whole episode. A father once told me, "I can't understand my kid. He just won't listen to me at all." "Let me restate what you just said," I replied. "You don't understand your son because he won't listen to you." "That's right," he replied. "Let me try again," I said. "You don't understand your son because he won't listen to you." "That's what I said," he impatiently replied. "I thought that to understand another person, you needed to listen to him," I suggested. "Oh," he said. There was a long pause. "Oh," he said again, as the light began to dawn. "You do not understand, you do not receive, unless you listen." And what we see in this passage is God is a communicating God. He is a God who speaks. And if we are heedless, if we do not listen, then we will be consumed. So there is a God who speaks. And as we listen, we begin to understand ourselves, our lives, this world we live in, and also him. If we consult him, inquire of him, if we turn elsewhere, that will lead to certain judgments. Now, I've broken the passage down into three main points. The king has a tumble and hears bad tidings. We see that in verses 1 to 6. And then in verses 7 to 12, the prophet calls down a blaze and he proves his authority. And then finally, 13 to 18, a captain pleads for his men and they are preserved. All supporting the main point that God communicates and the heedless are consumed. So first point, verses 1 to 6, the king takes a tumble and he receives bad tidings. Things in Israel were in a mess. They had been right since Solomon's day. In fact, there was a mess already starting in Solomon and David's day as well. But there was absolute chaos. And even just in 2 Kings and chapter 1 and verse 1, we read of political chaos. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Israel had a really complicated and close relationship with Moab. I say close because if you go back far enough, they were actually related. I don't know if anybody, it's a great Sunday school quiz question, who was Moab descended from? Well, he was descended from Lot. So Lot was Abraham's brother's son. So he was Haran's boy, that's Abraham's nephew. And God had given the land that the Moabites occupied to them. Because of that, God had instructed his own people not to harass them. However, the Moabites had opposed God's people on a variety of occasions in various ways. You can read about that in Numbers. You can read about it in Judges and other places in the Old Testament. The Israelites on one occasion indulged in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, causing God's anger to burn against them. It was in David's rule and reign that Moab became subject to David and began to pay tribute to Israel. Solomon took wives from Moab. He built a high place for their god Chemosh in Israel. Now remember, God's people were called to be distinct. It was through God's people that God was trying to put on display his greatness to the world. And yet God's people indulged in sexual immorality with the Moabites and took on their gods. It's hardly maintaining a glowing witness of what it means to live for the glory of God. And now here, chapter 1, 2 Kings, verse 1, Moab has rebelled against Israel. Political chaos. And we'll see more of the impact of that in future weeks. I mean, I'm glad we've learned a lesson from history and don't get involved in political chaos anymore. Oh, wait, hang on. Anyway, let's keep moving. So Ahaz is facing this politically tricky situation, but then now personally he's in a real mess, verse 2. Ahaziah has fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. Not entirely sure what's happened. Seems like he's fallen out of his bedroom window or something. He's at least fallen from an upper room. And his world comes crashing down. He's so badly injured, he doesn't know if he's going to survive his injuries. Things are a real mess. An event like that, that's a big event that dramatically impacts your life, those sort of events have a remarkable way of getting an individual, or maybe family members of that individual, to evaluate their lives and think about what's really, really important. Coming to the end of your life, or at least thinking you're coming to the end of your life, makes you evaluate what's really, really important. It's a real grace of God to be thinking about such matters without a tragedy or dramatic event. Well, let's see how Ahaziah responds. Partway through verse 2, how's he going to respond to falling out of his bedroom window and being close to death? Doesn't know if he's going to survive. Well, we see in verse 2, halfway through, he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. So the king of Israel is sending his messengers to Philistine country to ask a Philistine god if he is going to recover. I mean, did he bump his head when he fell out of that window or what? Is this, you know, this is just not straight thinking, is it? But that's what we expect from him. Because if you go back to 1 Kings 22 and verse 51, it might be on the same page in your Bible, it might just be back one page, verse 51 of the last chapter in 1 Kings. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel for 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he walked in the ways of his father and mother and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger, just as his father had done. This isn't a bang on the head that sent him loopy. This is something he's been doing right through his entire life. Just remember from 1 Kings 22, that reference there to Jeroboam. He is the king who is the benchmark for evil in the northern kingdoms. He is the one that set up the two golden calves, one at Bethel and one at Dan. He encouraged people to stop worshipping in the true temple and start worshipping these golden calves. Jeroboam was only surpassed in wickedness by Ahab. Remember, Ahab's the one who married Jezebel, whose dad was called Ethbaal, with him is Baal. He's the one that set up a temple to Baal in Samaria. And Ahaziah is following in the footsteps of both Jeroboam and Ahab and also his mum, Jezebel. Now, there's a bit of a play on words going on just there in verse 2. Baal-zebub literally means Lord of the Flies. I don't know if you read that book. I had to in English at school. It's actually a corruption of the false god Baal-zebul, which means something like master of the dwelling or master of the height or Baal the exalted. It would seem that the author recording this account didn't want to write Baal the exalted, so instead he uses a corruption to heap disdain on Baal by saying Baal-zebub, lord of the flies, rather than Baal-zebul, master of the dwelling, master of the height. Now, it's also a bit ironic that the king is sending some messengers to master of the heights when he fell from a great height, but I don't know if that was wasted on him or not, but he sends his servants wanting to know whether he would recover. However, before his servants can get there, they are intercepted by Elijah, verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. So Elijah went. Now that's our key verse. And in our key verse, there's a couple of key truths. The first one comes out in there, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now, it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? And obviously, the answer is, well, of course there's a God in Israel. And of course he speaks, and of course he's speaking now through his prophet. So God communicates. There is a God. There is such a God in existence. And it's not just in Israel that there is such a God. There is a God of the world who communicates, who is screaming out, reveal himself. Second truth, therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you are lying on, you will certainly die. The heedless are consumed. King Ahaziah has chosen to disregard God. He's chosen to seek after a false God in his place. He's not heeding God. And the result is he is going to die. He's overlooked listening to God. And so the king takes a tumble and receives bad tidings. See, God has spoken. He will not be ignored. We see this right through the Bible. Jesus, when he was speaking his parables, often used to say, be careful how you listen. Be careful how you listen. It takes us right back to the very beginning of the Bible. Remember, God had spoken, and then a serpent spoke. And Adam and Eve, instead of listening to God, listened to the serpent. And God could have said to them, is it because there is no God in Eden that you're listening to that snake? Therefore, curses the ground because of you. From it you came, to it you will return. And mankind has had a tough time listening ever since. It's what marks out the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, someone who will listen. One author writes, the gospel message has the power to break through any human heart if we will listen and act on what we hear. The Christian life is one of listening and obeying. Let me read to you what Adrian Warnock writes. I knew a man who appeared to be a strong Christian. Every week he eagerly attended the same church I did. One day the man simply stopped coming. None of my friends knew why, and some even reached out to him, but no one got anywhere. Months later, as suddenly as he had left, the man came back. He explained he decided to no longer live as a Christian because he'd begun some sexual relationship outside of marriage. However, he had felt uncomfortable with that decision, and throughout that time, he described feeling almost as if a parrot was on his shoulder saying, I'm still here, and I still love you. He admitted that this had been frankly annoying. All he wanted to do was forget Jesus, but he couldn't shake off what he now understood to be the presence of God. Many of us were in tears as he told the church he would now no longer resist God, but rather follow him. Isn't that interesting? Someone who listened, didn't mean he didn't make any mistakes, he listened and then obeyed, resulting in rescue and forgiveness. Totally unlike the king who takes a tumble and receives bad tidings because he fails to listen to God's communication. If we fail to do that, we will be consumed. So that's the first point. The king takes a tumble and receives bad tidings. Second point, the prophet calls down a blaze, proving his authority. We see this in verses 7 right through to verse 12. So Elijah goes and he speaks to the servants who are on their way to Philistine country to go and see Baal-zebub, but Elijah intercepts them and they return back to the king. And the king inquires from the returned servants who this man is. And they describe to him what the man looked like. And the king knows that it is Elijah. On discovering it is Elijah, he sends a captain and 50 men. He still hasn't got it, has he? This is an obvious show of force, and we see at the end of verse 9, he's barking out his orders. And it all centres around, end of verse 9, whether or not Elijah is a true man of God. So verse 10, Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. It is a serious, if nothing else, we see from these verses, it is a serious business not heeding God's word. It is a serious business turning to an idol, committing idolatry. It's a serious business if you think you can push God's prophet around. And this happens on two occasions. twice, fire falls from heaven, 100 men burned up. Now, what's the point? Well, the subpoint title for this section is that the prophet calls down a blaze and he proves his authority. This is about authority. Baal-zebub could show no authority because he is an idol made of sticks and stones and precious metals. In fact, I don't know if you remember the first time that Baal-zebub had an encounter with the living God. It was back in 1 Samuel 5. You might remember it. Let me read you part of it. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought the ark of God, of the God of Israel, round to us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy upon it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. And Baal-zebub did nothing, because Baal-zebub has no power. The God of Israel rules and reigns. The God of Israel is a God that must be listened to. He communicates. Not to heed him, not to be on terms with him, results in being consumed. You cannot order him around like Ahaziah tried to order Elijah around. Elijah is proven to be speaking God's word in God's world with God's authority, and the fire of heaven backs it up. I think in Kings, one of the big points we're supposed to see is the failing monarchy of Israel stands in complete contrast to the prophets at this time. Elijah is walking around Israel like a colossus. He is obeying. He is honoring God. He is speaking God's truth when king after king falls. And Elijah shadows another that will come. Another prophet, the true prophet, the Lord Jesus. The ultimate colossus that will walk throughout Israel. The Word of God, who was accredited by God by miracles, wonders, and signs. But when Jesus was walking on earth, instead of fire falling from heaven, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was enveloped with cloud. And there was a voice from heaven that declared, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And so we're to listen to him. It might seem like the obvious application, but it is so vital. Are you consistently listening to the Lord Jesus through reading the Bible? Are you seeking to grow your knowledge in the relationship with the Son? Erasmus, the 16th century scholar, wrote, "The Bible will give Christ to you in an intimacy so close that he will be less visible to you if he stood before your eyes." Isn't that great? The Bible will give Christ to you in an intimacy so close that he will be less visible to you if he stood before your eyes. So when faced with fears, excitement, crossroads, difficult choices, where do we inquire? Where do we go? Where do we consult? Now, I'm not talking about fiery writing on the wall now. I'm talking about we need to consult what God has said in the Bible, what his Son has said that's written down by the eyewitness reports. We need to read and be informing our consciences through the Scriptures for guidance in knowing how to deal with specific situations that we face. Or do we just turn to Google for our answers? Is there no God in Ashton that we consult Google? There is a God. And so we're to inquire of him by diligently listening to him and obeying him. Jesus proved to be the ultimate prophet. He proved that through the Mount of Transfiguration, his miracles, the signs and wonders he performed, and ultimately through his death and resurrection. Third and final point, a captain pleads and his men are preserved. We see this in verses 13 to the end of the chapter. It's a lovely grace-filled end. Verse 13, "So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went and fell on his knees before Elijah. Man of God, he begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now, have respect for my life. And he and his men were safe. Why? They recognized God's prophet, the man of God, and the captain simply asked for help. He begged him. And what a difference. See, this captain recognized the power of God. Now, the sad part of this story is you would think the king would learn. You would think the king would think, well, I've sent three captains, only one has come back. Why is that? Well, one captain pleaded for mercy, asked for help. But instead, we don't read that. Instead, we just read in verse 17 that he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Elijah went, the king showed no begging, no asking for mercy, no wanting to reform Israel and listen to God's word, no asking God for help, no asking Elijah what he should do, what he needs to do to be saved. He didn't learn from the captain. The captain who listened and asked for mercy. When Jesus was on earth, he went to a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans actually rejected him. And James and John, who had obviously been reading 2 Kings chapter 1 for their quiet time that morning, said to Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? I mean, that village had not rejected God's prophet Elijah, but God's son. So surely that was a fitting response. Surely that was a fitting thing. Surely James and John were showing that they knew their Bibles. And surely what Jesus did was clicked his fingers, but no. Jesus turned and rebuked them and said this to them, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. See, God is full of patience. Every record of fire falling from heaven is a picture or a warning of the eternal consequences of not heeding God's communication. But we live in such remarkable times. The remarkable time of the fact that the Son of Man has come to rescue us from our failure to listen to God's word. How? How will he rescue us? Well, Jesus, the one who always listened to God, faced the consuming fire of the cross. God treated Jesus like an Ahaziah. God treated Jesus like a Michael Cornell deserves to be treated. God treated Jesus on the cross like you deserve to be treated. The fire fell, so it doesn't need to fall on us. So are you listening to Jesus? Now, that doesn't mean abiding to a list of external rules. Maybe this is a good question to ask yourself. What is the last thing that Jesus said to me? Now, I'm not talking now about some sort of weird extra supernatural revelation that's not in the Bible. I'm asking, when is the last time that Jesus spoke to you through his word? Maybe he put his finger on something in your life that needs to stop. Maybe he affirmed his love to you in some new way. Maybe he gave you a fresh assurance of his finished work on the cross. And maybe you're growing in knowledge and holiness, and you can think about times when that's happening because you have that diet in God's word. Or maybe now you're sat there scratching your head because, if the truth be told, you stopped listening a long time ago. Somehow, you've got a form of godliness, but it isn't real or personal. Or maybe you've just got all too comfortable. It's all intellectual and not very costly or sacrificial. It doesn't make you uncomfortable. You're not battling sin. If that's you, be warned and be terrified when you read passages like this. Because the message is very clear. God communicates, and if we are heedless, then judgment falls. And so tonight afresh, we need to all, I'm sure, beg for mercy, like the captain of the 50. Beg for mercy. Ask God to pour grace into our hearts. And may, when that happens, we obey and confirm to the world around us that is watching us that we are listening. Not to the answers we get on Google, not to the answers we get in the media, but we are listening to a holy God who is full of compassion and patience and grace. And may we display that to the watching world for his praise and glory. Let's bow our heads together and let's pray for God's help to do that before we sing our final song. Father, would you please make us humble? Would you fill us with a humility to recognize that we need your mercy, your help, and your strength? We pray that you would speak to us clearly from the Bible by your Spirit, that you would give us grace to listen. Lord, help us to take our responsibility seriously, and may we obey you for the fame and praise of your Son's name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.